Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, you can find us on the web at revivallife.church.
John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, when the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to them, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Indeed, the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Do not fear, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written of him, and that they had done these things for him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Mikey. Amen, amen, amen. I forgot my clicker. I'm talking about analog at the same time. I need my clicker, right? Got to do the thing. Hallelujah. Great job today, Cessia. We love that worship. That was so good. Mikey and the team, so good. So good. So good. So good. We're in our message series, The Beloved Community. And have you gotten a revelation? Have you been getting a revelation of how Jesus sees the house of God? Has this been growing on the inside of you, this beloved community? But today, we've been going through different aspects of this beloved community as Martin Luther King popularized the term. And today, we're going to continue that on today, which is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that we celebrate the triumphal entrance of Jesus to Jerusalem, riding the donkey into town. I don't have time to get into it today. I've preached on it in the past. Every major city that you ever go to, there is somewhere in the public square a statue of some conquering hero, and he's sitting on a horse, conquering through violence. Jesus instead rides in on a donkey, a tame animal that has a mind of its own. This is our Savior. And so today on Palm Sunday, we're going to continue in this message series. If you would hit my next slide, if you would, please. It's locked up on me here. In this next Sunday, we are going to... No, not there yet. That's at the end for some reason. I need to go to the beginning of my message, if you would, please. We want to talk today about how to stay hopeful in times of trial. We want to be hopeful in times of trial. Amen? Today, we're going to talk about the hopeful church. The hopeful church. Say amen. So Jesus, we see in the story, rides in on a borrowed donkey. He didn't even own the donkey that he rode in on. And the Jews were in Jerusalem during this time, just to give you a little context of what was happening and why so many people were there with the palm fronds. They're there in Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and ultimately the Passover. And at this time, the Passover, of course, they remembered that time in the desert, that death passed them over and kept them safe in the midst of Egypt's pursuit of them. And they come together and they would celebrate that in the midst of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And if you remember, Israel and Judah had been captured so many times over and over and over again, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks, and now the Romans had them captured. And yet every year they come together in this time of Passover, they would remember in the midst of their captivity the times that God had released them from captivity in the past. And at the end of this Passover dinner, they remember the promise that the Messiah will come to set us free. And there is a tradition among the Jews that when you have the Passover meal, at the end of the table, you leave a chair open for the Messiah to come. It's a prophetic sign that I do not see him yet, but I am expecting him in my life. This, they're thinking, this may be the Passover that the Messiah returns to my life. And they said this for years. As a matter of fact, they said it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. This year, possibly, the Messiah is coming. They did this because God told them to, ultimately. And God tells us the same way to remain hopeful, even when we don't see the fruit of our hope. There is a hope that we have in community that we may not know about, that God wants us to put our trust in. One of the ways that God guides us and He holds us together is through His promises. God gives promises to His people. And yes, I believe that there are promises that we receive individually, but the promise that God gives to us as a people is that ultimately, no matter what happens in this life, God wins. Do not believe any kind of theology that tells you the church is going to be decimated or the church is going to be a loser. The bride of Christ wins. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church that Jesus Christ has established. I look online and they have written off the church yet again. That the next generation isn't going to go to church, and soon the church is going to be out there scattered, begging for bread, not having any kind of buildings and not having congregations because everybody's gotten so smart that they don't need God anymore. Hear me, friend. There will always be a need for God, and there always will be a church of Jesus Christ on the earth. Amen? There will be people of faith rising up all over the world. People have a first world mentality because they got neighbors that are so rich they think they don't know God. They don't understand that by the millions people are coming to Christ in the southern hemisphere, in South America, in Africa. People are like, oh, people are losing faith. Like, no, they're not. There's more Christians now than there have ever been. Amen. Amen. Do not believe the lie. Friends, what has happened is the mission field has come to us. We sent missionaries to the mission field, and now the mission field is here. Do not be surprised in the years ahead that you meet African and South American missionaries in America. They will get a missionary zeal, and they will come to America to proclaim the gospel and win this country. We have sown too many missionaries into the world for God to give up on this land that has sent missionaries. Even missionaries that didn't quite get it right. Can we just be honest a little bit? In their zeal, they did not quite examine what they were doing in certain times and certain ways. But in those areas now, the gospel is flourishing in purity, and they're producing theologians and apostles and prophets and miracles and amazing churches in South America and in Latin America and in Africa. It's just exploding. Watch, you're going to see in the 1040 window, I heard a brother who told me about revivals that are happening in Pakistan right now. I'm telling you, where there is hurt, there is the gospel, because Jesus is with the hurting. And so there's promises for the church that Jesus in the end will make all things, every wrong thing right. And we have a hope, and our hope is in Jesus. It's not in my bank account. It's not in this government. It's not in the economy. It's in Jesus and His church. And when you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ, you are a part of this world's solution. I want you to know that the anointing rests on the church to bring breakthrough in this world. But we're all on a journey as we're here on this earth. It's a journey of faith. We care about this world because we live in this world, but we sometimes forget that we're not of this world. It's easy to forget that because our entire lives we spend trying to survive and actually flourish in this world. But we are what theologians would call resident aliens. In our church, that's a term that's somewhat familiar. Resident aliens. We've always been a church that looks like heaven. Every color under heaven right here in the church. I love it. 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 But we're resident aliens here. What does that mean? I'm here, but this is not my primary residence. If I have to give up a residence, if I'm giving up my America card or my heaven card, I'm giving up the America card. Amen? Because I am just visiting this place. Hey, can you make sure these mics are muted? Hearing a little ring. I could be wrong. I don't know. I hear things sometimes. I'm a little older. My hearing rings. But we are resident aliens. So what does that mean? That means that I am holding on to the citizenship that I was originally supposed to have, even though I came to America and took on American citizenship. As I got a little older, I recognized I want to keep my citizenship where I came from, which is the mind of God, which is heaven. And so salvation is the process of reacquiring your heavenly citizenship so you can have all the benefits and rights of being a citizen of heaven. Amen. You could leave your country and go to another country. You give up your rights and you no longer have the rights you had at your homeland. Salvation is like, because of sin, you don't have that citizenship anymore. You might as well just go ahead and reapply for it back. Go ahead and do the application process. And when you become an American citizen, you go down there and you lift your hand and you swear allegiance. You declare that you're going to be an American citizen. Well, that's what happens when you become a citizen of heaven again. You recognize, man, this is not where my citizenship lies. It lies in heaven. And I have a king. His name is Jesus. And there is no leader on earth that I will exalt above Jesus. And then whatever happens, happens. Because in the end, I'm going home. Amen. Whatever happens, I'm going to be exported right here, right? I'm going to be deported. I'm going to be sent abroad. I'm going to be put in the ground because they think that's going to send me down, but it's really sending me up. Amen. I'm going to be back in the presence of the living God. Right now, I see him foggy, like through a glass. But then, face to face, back home in my homeland, the way I'm supposed to be living with Jesus. But we have this journey of faith. While we're here on earth, we care about the earth. We're supposed to be good stewards of the earth. We're supposed to be good people while we're on earth. Some Christians, unfortunately, since they say, well, I'm really a citizen of heaven, they don't care about the earth. They don't care about their fellow man. It's all about me and God. And that is against the gospel. That is not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be citizens of heaven and acting like it when we're here. America has revamped its laws that there are certain vile laws that if you commit them overseas, when you come home, we'll arrest you anyways, even though you didn't do it here, because you're not allowed to do that anywhere. Sins against children, terrorism. You come home, they'll be like, I didn't do that at home. Well, we don't care. Citizens of America don't get to do that. You come back here, we're going to send you to jail. This is what citizens of heaven are like on earth. We are to behave like Christians, even when we're not in Christian environments. I don't have time for that. Just let that work into your soul and just be a good Christian this week. Just love some people. And so in the time of Jesus, the Jews were resident aliens in their own homeland. They had a promise from God. They were the people of Israel. And yet Greece had conquered them and then Rome conquered Greece. And so they were under Roman rule in their own land. They believed that they were really citizens of Israel. But Rome was telling them, no, 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 you're a citizen of ours. But in the midst of all that barbarism and the brutality of that authoritarian regime, they stayed hopeful. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm not here to preach myself, I'm here to preach Jesus, but I am want to let you know that what happens to me often spiritually is a kind of a forerunner of what's happening in the house. And I am in a season of prophetic revival. This is what's happening to me right now. I am seeing a revival of prophetic occurrences happening in my life. And it's my hope that you would walk in it with me. It is my hope that you would walk in the presence and power of God in this season in a way that you have not recently. I want you to, in this prophetic season, I want you to pay attention to what's going on around you. Look for Jesus in places that you may not have noticed him in the past. As a matter of fact, when things start getting a little funky, look for Jesus there. Because wherever Jesus went, when you read this book right here, things got a little funky. Amen? There was a little turmoil. There's a little confusion. There was a little riotous activities happening. And so sometimes we assign to the devil what God is doing because God is disturbing the patterns of the devil in your life. And so it seems like chaos, but God is really putting things back into order. Amen. So today, I'm going to try to do this quickly. I'm going to tell you three stories today, and then I'm going to pray. That's today. That's the goal for today. That is today's lesson plan. Three stories, and then I'm going to pray. First story. You ready? It's story time. Are you ready? Excellent. So a number of years ago, I gave my car to my daughter. If I could be completely honest with you, that's not something I actually wanted to do. The Lord told me to do it. Now, I love my daughter, so for a while the Lord was telling me to do it, but I was like, but God, I'm using that car, right? I need that one. He's like, yeah, you ought to give it to her. And I'm like, are you sure, God? You know, because I don't always hear God perfectly, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, the word of the Lord is tested seven times, you know what I'm saying? In some words, you want to get tested. And so what I told her was, hey, I tell you what, you can use the car like it's yours. Like it's yours. But when push came to shove, it was still my car, right? And so I needed a car at that point. And so I was like, I'll give it to her when I get the breakthrough. Do you see where this is going, right? And so for those who don't know, God never sets you up to not need faith, right? And so she was using it, and then the Lord, I'd be praying, and God's like, you know, you ought to give that car to her. And I'm like, yeah, I did. She's driving it right now, as a matter of fact, God. Right? My wife and I are sharing a car, you know. I'm like, do I want to put another insurance policy on, you know, my policy? And, you know, I could ride my bike someplace. I like riding a bike. Riding a bike's good. Ain't no wrong with that. Got to do some exercise. And God's like, you ought to give that her that car. I was like, all right, God. You got it. And so a number of months ago, I went to her and I said, hey, I just want to give you the car. Here's the title. We'll register it. And she's like, what? And I was like, yeah, I just want you to have it. She goes, what are you going to do? And I'm like, what I've been doing the last year and a half, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be just trying to, I'm going to thug it and figure it out. That's what I'm going to be doing. That's what I'm going to be doing. Now you're concerned about it. Now you're concerned about it. Bless her, Jesus. For those who are guests today, my daughter works at another church. She's in church right now. She's just not here, so I can talk about her. I used to ask permission, but now they're adults, so it is what it is. Amen. And so I needed a car for a long time, but God didn't release me to buy another car because He wanted me to be obedient in the first thing. And so then I gave away the car, and then I started talking to God about how I wanted a car. And I wanted a very specific car because I'm odd like that. I wanted an older model, a late model, single cab, short body pickup. That's what I wanted. I wanted a full-size, single cab, short body pickup. Why, Carl? Why? I don't know why. I just did. And I believe God loves me, right? And so I was looking everywhere for this vehicle. And not only did I want one, I didn't want to go broke getting it, right? And so I had a budget, I had a thing I wanted, and I wanted God to help me out, right? And so I was just praying. My wife and I were praying. My wife had her life group praying. I was just praying. Like, and you're like, what's the big deal? It's just go buy a car. Well, maybe I ain't got it like you got, right? Like maybe I'm a preacher and I gotta live by faith, right? And so I'm living by faith, just God, I don't know what you're gonna do. And I was searching everywhere and I was looking at cars and I was talking to Duke about this. I got in a car, got in a truck that was in my budget, and I sat down and I was like, And Jesus, like, this don't feel like the blessing, does it? I was like, this don't feel like the blessing. I don't feel like I'm waiting this long for this. Let me say to you single women, you're not going to have to feel that way when God gives you your spouse. Amen. 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 You're not going to be like, I waited a long time, and I was really hoping the seats would be comfortable and it'd be clean. You know, like that. You're not going to have to worry about that. That's not God. Amen. Amen. And so I got in my head, and I'm like, well, maybe I got to. My wife is always like, when there's a conflict between us, her answer is almost always, let's spend more money. And my answer is always, let's spend less money. How less? Let's try no money. Let's try to spend no money. That's my job. That's how I look at things. What's your budgeting style? Don't spend the money. That's my budgeting style right there. And my wife's budget, see, when we got married, she wanted to come up with a budget so she knew how much we could spend. I wanted to come up with a budget to see how much we could save. You see, there was a very big difference. And so my wife kept telling me, you know, we just need to spend more money. You need to up the budget. And I was like, I'm not comfortable upping the budget. I just want this. She's like, you can't find this. And so we're looking everywhere. And then the car I gave my daughter dies. And I'm like, well, this is not good. This is bad, as a matter of fact. I desperately need a car now. I need to get serious about this thing. I need to stretch my faith a little bit. So I just began praying. And I'm like, all right, God, do I have to raise my budget? Do I have to get a car I don't like as much? I'm not sure what to do. I was looking for cars. And this Tuesday, my wife and I were getting ready for work. And she says, hey, what you got planned today? I was like, I don't have anything big planned. She goes, oh, I was hoping that we would look at a car for you today. Now, I want you to hear this. She just nonchalantly said, I was hoping that we would go to look at a car for you today. Now, if you have tracked with us at all, when we had the lease, when they tried to double our payment here, my wife said to me, you need to go down there and sit in front of them, because when you show up, stuff happens, right? And so she said that, oh, I was hoping we'd look at a car today. And I said, you know what, Lord? I'm in a prophetic season. I'm taking that as a prophetic word right now. I am taking it as a prophetic word. And so when I am looking for God, I'm looking for him everywhere. So I'm driving around looking for trucks for sale. I'm just going to come across a truck. And it's going to be the truck I'm looking for. It's going to have a for sale sign in the window, and I'm going to buy it. That's what I'm talking. I'm just looking. Don't see none. I look online. I find one. I'm like, this is under my budget and exactly what I'm looking for that day. That day, I find that car. And so I said, See, here's what I want you to hear. There is power in agreement. When my wife and I come into agreement, the Spirit of God moves in our family. Now, this is not me telling her what to agree to. This is not her telling me what to agree to. This is when we come into agreement. Now the anointing flows. The Bible tells us in Acts that when the church was all together in one accord, then a sound came. So there is this journey of getting on the same page. We were in disagreement about how much I wanted to spend for a long time. Then we had a long conversation about how I set my budget and what I wanted to spend and what I didn't want to spend and what I didn't want to go into. And then she came into agreement. We came into agreement on what we were going to do. And then all of a sudden, after that agreement, things started moving. Here's what I want to tell you. I had to stretch my faith a little bit, and I had to go through this trial so I could see something. Here's the point. Next slide. There you go. You'll live trusting in what you have always trusted in unless you decide to step out in faith. Hear me. You will trust in what you have always trusted in until you decide to step out in faith. Now, you can live sleepwalking through this life if you want to. When you talk to people who don't know Jesus, about Jesus, they begin to explain to you why they don't need Jesus. I never killed anybody, right? They say some crazy stuff like that. Well, I hope not. I hope you would be in jail right now if you killed somebody. I never killed nobody. Well, is that the bar now? Is that, like, I'm a good person because I'm not a murderer? Like, is that the bar that our society has set? Like, I'm hoping more for you than that, just not killing people, right? And you talk to people who don't know Jesus, and they would let you know that they're the last person who needs Jesus. But no. You will always trust in what you've always trusted until you begin to move in faith. And so in some of our lives, we've trusted in debt our entire life. Oh, I don't have the money, let me just finance it. I'll spend next week's paycheck this week and just trust God next week, because that has always worked for you. Or maybe you don't trust that God is going to bring you a spouse, and so you sleep around a little bit because you don't know that someone will stay with you just for you if you don't go ahead and fall into that sexual immorality. Because that has always worked, you're scared to step out in faith to what God actually has for you. Maybe you're stuck in a career path and God has been telling you to do something else. And you're like, what you have always trusted in is what you will always trust in until you step out in faith. At some point, we have to step out in faith and see what God might do in our lives. You see, the Bible says that he gives us faith for faith. He actually gives us the seeds so we can start moving in faith. This is important, though, because some people will tell you, what is the desire of your heart, and just tell God that, and that is faith. No, that is not faith at all. As a matter of fact, that's borderline witchcraft. We don't tell God. We get from God. we get from God, and we hold on to that, and we don't move from it, and we stay standing on what God has said and promised in our lives until we see it come to pass. Amen. You may not recognize when God is giving you that faith, though. This is what I want to talk about today. We don't recognize when God is giving us the seeds to begin walking out in faith. He gives you what you don't need in a season so that when you do need it, you will have it. Wow. Let me tell you one more time. He will give you what you don't need in one season so that you will have what you need in the season where you need it. Many of you came to faith in Jesus after lots of people just sowed seed into your life. Just told you about God, just told you about Jesus. Maybe you grew up in church and you just kept going to youth group and you didn't want to. Your parents kept dragging you and eventually that word came alive on the inside of you. But like me, I just had people witnessing to me and I kept telling them, I didn't need Jesus, you do. And just eventually, I don't know how it happened, but it just happened. Jesus saved me, right? Like he just kept pouring into me and eventually I got saved. But he was putting things in me that I didn't need in that season because the season was coming that I would absolutely need it. But we have to recognize those prophetic seasons that he's giving us seed for the next season. I hope that makes sense. It'll make more sense as we go forward. Here's what I want you to hear. You have to choose to walk by faith when it would be easier to walk by logic. So that when logic fails, you have faith. Now, I'm in America. I have excellent credit. Thank you, Jesus. That was not always my testimony. I remember when I got denied a debit card. I was like, how do you not get a debit card? What's that about? They're like, yeah, no. I remember getting denied car insurance policies. I'm like, I'm going to give you money. Yeah, you don't want me to give you money? You're like, we arrange a credit. That's not so good. I'm like, You know, David was like, I was born in iniquity. I was born in bad credit. You know what I'm saying? Like this, it was a generational thing in my family, bad credit. And so I have bad credit and it's possible, it was possible in this season, we could have just financed more stuff to have bad credit, but I had to choose to walk by faith that God was not leading me into that season any longer, that it could be broken in my life. And so I said to myself, I'm just start looking for the car that God had for me. And I found it and I called the people. It was right in my budget. And this is the power of prophetic agreement. This is the type of hopeful faith that's forged in community. I needed someone else to come to me with faith for that thing. They didn't even know they were speaking, but I was listening for God's voice. And I said, that is God telling me today's the day. I need to reach out and grab it. And there it was waiting for me. And here's what I want to tell you about this. Okay, Pastor, you talked a long time about buying a car. All of us have bought a car. I want to tell you this. God is in the neighborhood. If you need a breakthrough, if you have been struggling for something, if you've been asking God to help you out in a certain situation, when you see God come through in your neighbor, I've pastored people who come from certain churches that if one person gets a blessing, you got to hide it because everybody else starts treating you bad out of jealousy. I was like, that don't make no kind of sense. If you got a breakthrough, that God's in the neighborhood. If Santa Claus is next door, I got my chimney open. And so if I know God is moving in the neighborhood, I am now, he's closer to me right now than he was yesterday. I'm ready for my breakthrough. God moves through community, and we said this 2 weeks ago, you were hurt by others, therefore you need to be healed by others. You can never be healed alone in your bedroom reading the Bible. Timothy Keller said this, who is a teacher of the Bible. That's what he is. He is a Bible teaching pastor. Oh, I got hurt by people. God knows I just can't trust people. Yeah, and God wants you to walk in faith so that you can be healed by people. Amen. Amen. We make ourselves vulnerable by choosing trust, and God always moves in our vulnerability. Does that make sense? All right. So we're going to be the hopeful community. So that's story number one. All right? Story number two. This is all going to make sense. Story number two. So I was in the service, as you know. You may not. I was in the service, and I got out, and I am now a member of the Navy Federal Credit Union. That's because I got good interest rates and stuff like that. So I got an account there. And when I wanted to buy the car, I needed to get a check from Navy Federal to buy the car. Now, the way my credit union, see, the way my accounts are set up, I got my savings. Got it. I had to get a check from a credit union. Now, of course, the credit union that I'm a member of has one branch in South Florida, and it's on Brickell in Miami. Like, of all the places that you could have been in a strip mall in North Miami, you're going to choose downtown Miami. Why would you do this to me? So I went and I saw the truck Wednesday morning. I said, hey, I'm going to my credit union and get a check. I'll be back. I said, I'll be back in about an hour. That's funny, right? Yeah, to Brickell and back. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And so I'm driving, and they call me up. And they said, hey, are you buying this? We got another guy in here. I'm like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I had to start getting prophetic. What the Lord has for me, no man can steal, right? He opens doors, no man can close. He closes doors, no man can open. Like, I'm prophesying over a car. Like, it's so crazy. But that's where I was at. Like, I need this vehicle, Jesus. I need this, right? So I'm driving to Miami. Of course, traffic is what traffic is going to Miami, right? And you get into Miami, and it's like they didn't make the roads expecting people to come. That's what it feels like when you get down to Miami. Like, oh, we didn't know people would want to come here. We made the road this big. And then we decided to do traffic in it. Like, what's happening? Like, why are the roads like this? And then they decided to put this little credit union in the midst of this little, I'm like, what? Who thought of this? Like, what is happening? So I'm driving, and I'm a little like getting worked up now, right? This is going to be a little, just going to be honest, right? I'm a man of faith, but I'm getting a little worked up, right? And so I'm driving, traffic is terrible. I can't find this credit union. I'm circling blocks, traffic's going one way, nobody's moving. I'm calling them. I figure out where they are, figure the parking lot. In the garage has got like little ramp you go up, it's like this big, and I'm like, oh Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. And so I get in my spot, I get to the credit union, and this credit union is about the size of Revival Kids. It's about the size of a Tic Tac, right? And I go up to there, and they got a security guard at the door, which is never a good sign, right? That's never a good sign. There's a security guard out the door, and there's a line outside just to go into the credit union. I'm like, what? What's happening, Jesus? The devil is a lie, right? I'm rebuking. And so I'm waiting in line, and then I get in the line, and I sit down, and I just there's two tellers, two little associates, and another security guard. I'm like, this is not a good sign, right? So I check in, and there's a row of seats of people waiting to see the two people, and I'm just sitting there, and nothing's happening. Like, no, like are they buying countries in there? Like, what are they doing? Are they setting up stock portfolios? Are they coordinating satellites? What are they doing in there? Just, can they do it quickly, right? So I'm just sitting there. I'm thinking, this is, and so, you know, I get a little testy, you know, and you know, so I go on Twitter, you know. I said, I'm a Navy Federal, and having one office in South Florida is an embarrassment. There's a line out the building at this Miami location. Been sitting in line a half hour. Now I'm in my feelings, right? Now I'm all in my feelings. Not in the spirit on any level, right? There's like the Holy Ghost doesn't even know where I am at this point, right? And so they say back to me, thank you for your candid feedback, Carl. Oh, I got candid feedback. I guarantee I got some candid feedback for you, right? I will ensure it reaches the appropriate department for you. Like, I don't need an appropriate department. I need a check. That's what I need. I need my check. Where's my money? Give me my money, right? And so I'm still sitting there, and it's not moving. I'm tweeting this at them. This is Twitter. These are public tweets. These are public tweets. These are tweets, yeah, I'm sorry. For those of you who are smart enough not to be on Twitter, this is what this is. This is Twitter. I said, hey, thanks, friend. Let's keep the conversation going. I'm now at 1 hour waiting to talk to a rep. Where's my money? I'm trying to buy a car. Where is my money? Would you mind sharing with me what kind of transaction you need to complete today? We may be able to do it via another channel without a long wait. Nevertheless, I have shared your feedback about the long wait at our branch. Yeah, this is not helping me. That's not helping me. So I'm sitting there, not in the spirit, right? And I'm just sitting there, and I'm just like, I said, you know what? I've done everything else. How about I pray? Right? Like, I mean, everything else, you know. You know, if all else fails, let's go with God, right? So I'm like, Lord, what's going on here? And I start getting out of my own head, and I get my spirit. And I begin to thank God for my life, of what got me to this place. Because that's how you get back in the spirit. You begin to operate in thankfulness in times where you want to operate in complaining. Thankfulness will get you in the spirit quicker than anything else in the midst of your, and not like, oh, thank you, you ain't helped me yet, God. See, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. You helping everybody but me. No, that's not the thankfulness we're talking about. So I'm like, Lord, I thank you that you are the Lord over my life. You're the Lord over my finances, that this whole thing is yours. You know I got work to do. You know I got stuff going on, but I am yours. I had declared to you that I'm a coin in your pocket. You could spend however you want, that I've given my life to you. Father, nothing happens in my life outside of your control. This is what the psalmist said. I read it at the beginning of service this morning. He said, open the gates of righteousness to me. I will enter through them. I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the door. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. I will give thanks to the Lord. This is the door that opens. This is the door that opens the presence of God for you. When we sit in thankfulness, as opposed to complaining or victimhood, or oh, God's helping everybody but me. But when we actually get in the spirit, begin to meditate on the testimony of God, we thankfulness. And I'm just like, God is working in ways I do not know at this very moment in my life. And in the grand scheme of things, this is not the big picture. I don't know if you remember me telling you this. A couple months ago, I read this tweet to you that I put out. Jesus said, it says in the Bible, and he did not commit many miracles there because of their unbelief. And then I said, it's my experience that Jesus moves in our lives about as much as we're expecting him to. Jesus moves in our lives about as much as we're expecting him to. And so if you walk around as a victim, don't you're probably not going to see a lot of breakthrough. But I am expecting the goodness of God in my life. Amen. I am expecting God to be present. I needed to get my mind right. I needed to stay a hopeful community. So I'm sitting there, and out of nowhere, this woman opens up another desk over here, and the guy before me goes there, and I'm like, oh, that's interesting. She's just sitting there. Still nothing's happening over here, because I'm like the next one up, and nothing's happening. And then she opens this one, and he leaves, and she calls me over. I'm like, huh, that's interesting. I ask her name. Her name's Tanika, and I'm like, she's very nice. She's helped me out, and so I'm feeling a little guilty that I've been throwing shade on Navy Federal, so I'm like, thank Tanika's helping me now. She's doing wonderful, thanks. Thank you, never mind, Tanika's great. I'm supposed to be a believer, and I'm here just, you know, not being a believer. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. So I'm sitting down with Tanika. Tanika's working out the paperwork. She's having all kinds of problems, but she's being nice, and she's seeing me hit the phone. She's like, who are you texting over there? And I'm like, I was just talking to Navy Federal. She's like, I said, what's your name? She said, Tanika. Don't put my name in it. I was like, no, I'm telling them you're doing a good job. I'm saying you did good, because they don't need to be coming looking at me. I was like, they're not going to come look for you. I'm saying you did a good job. I'm thanking them for the job that you're doing for me. And I'm just sitting there, and the Lord's like, yeah, you know, I'm in charge of your life, right? I'm like, yeah. And so we finished, and I said to Tanika, hey, is there anything I can pray for you for? And she looks at me like this. I was like, what? She says, that's so weird you just asked me that. My dad died 2 days ago. I said, I'm so sorry. She goes, and then his sister died the next day. I was like, ah. She goes, like, it's just kind of hard. And I said, you know what? Grief is natural. It's godly. It's sorrow. It's good. if you can take some days off, like God is for you. He's here in the midst. And I'm just like, God. And she's like, man, I can't believe that you sat here to like, what? Like, and you could tell that she's having a God encounter right here. You see, when I chose to recognize that God is in the midst of even, hear me, my difficulties, now I see the God opportunities, the faith he was giving me for something better. Things are not going well, but God is in charge of my life. You see, God has promises over us, but it's not necessarily that the promise over my life that everything's going to go easy, or there's not going to be problems, or there's not going to be struggles, or there's not going to be some work. See, sometimes I got to go through some things to put me in a place so that I can walk in victory. And I want to be someone that God knows, hey, if I need a word spoken, if Carl is there, he'll speak it. I want to be the guy that God's like, man, there's a girl in Boca Raton and her grandmommy been praying for her for 20 years and she's finally coming around. I need somebody who's going to share the gospel with her. I want God to say, oh, but I got Carl in Boca. I can bring him around that person. There's someone who needs to go to church. I want to be, you know, Carl will invite her to church. This is who I want to be, that Carl will pray for them. You see, we if you remember, Mario taught us a couple weeks ago that we have to live our lives open to the uncomfortable happenings of God. Remember that? That's a prophetic community. We're open to the uncomfortable happenings of God. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. I can trust God in times of stress because when there have been people who were stressed, God used me to help them. So when I am in a place of stress, I can trust that God will minister to me through his people as well because he has demonstrated that. I need you to hear this. If you have children who are away from the Lord, there's basically two kinds of people who have kids away from the Lord. There are people who are faithful witnesses to Jesus, and they lead people to God. And so they know that their children are going to get witnessed to and saved because they have been used by God in that their whole lives. But then there are people who aren't doing anything for Jesus, and their children are away from God, and they are hopeless. They're praying for some miracle. Just some miracle will happen, God, that they would start acting right and choose God. You see, you want to be the person leading people to Jesus before you're praying for your child to come back to God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When I started this ministry, there was a weird phenomena that we had pastors' kids coming all the time getting saved. It was just a bizarre occurrence. As a matter of fact, their parents would invite me to speak at their churches. They're like, if you could get my kids saved, I want you to come preach here. Who knows what miracle might happen, right? And so because of that, because God has used me so many times to lead pastors' kids to salvation, I have trusted God with my children. I don't have to lord over them. I'm not forcing them to believe something. I'm not like, you got to act right in church. I'm like, God is good. Love him well. He's going to love you. This is good. I'm not saying that I am better than anybody who has children who are struggling with the Lord. I'm not saying that I am the example. What I'm saying is, you want to see God move in healing before you need a miracle for your mom and cancer. You want to lean in to help somebody when God tells you, you give them some money, before you are in a desperate place needing money and praying that somebody will help you out. You want to get involved in the generosity of God before you need the generosity of God. Hear me. He will give you seed before you need it so that when you need it, you will have it. Does this make sense? Let's bring this back to our scripture. John chapter 12, verse 17. Now, this is the little verse that kind of sticks out. We know that Jesus is riding in on a donkey, right? And people are laying palm fronds, Hosanna in the highest, and he's riding over them. And then there's this little scripture here, verse 12. It says, oh, excuse me, where am I at? Hold on a second. 17, I'm sorry. God, thank you. Thank you for helping me out. 17. It says, so the people who were with him when he raised Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. That's kind of a weird verse just kind of stuck in this story that doesn't have any, like, you're like, he's riding in on the donkey, Hosanna in the highest, and the people are telling people about Lazarus. That's, well, in chapter 11, if we go to the left a little bit, John chapter 11, let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. And this tells us a story about Lazarus. We're going to try to go through this very quickly, and then I'm going to pray. John 11:1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment." Excuse me. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now this is very interesting. John is telling the story of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, three siblings who were very close to Jesus. And so as John is telling this story about who Lazarus is, he says that Mary, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, her brother was sick. Now you remember the story that Mary, Jesus was at the Last Supper, pours oil, wipes it with her hair. The only thing is, this story, he doesn't tell it until the next chapter. Now John is referring to a story that he hasn't told yet, because he knows that this story is so famous, people would know who she is. Here's a woman who ministered to the Lord. You all have heard about this. You heard that story? Okay, there's more to that story. Let me tell you something even crazier that happened to them. Right? So we have to slow down to see what's in the word so we can really understand what's going on here. Verse 3. "So the sisters sent word to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Now we see a very, very close relationship between Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. "She's the one whom you love is sick. But when," yeah, follow me here, just help me out. "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'The sickness is not meant for death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Now John, who calls himself the Beloved, talks about how much these three were loved by Jesus. "So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in a place where he was." Now that sounds weird. John tells us that he loved them greatly, but then says he didn't go help him. Let's jump to verse 11. "Then Jesus said," after this he said to them, "'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going so that I may awaken him from sleep.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll come out of it.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of actual sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus died. He's dead.' And then he says, 'I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there so that you may believe.'" Let's go to him. Now this is weird. This is a weird story. We know that Jesus loves these three people. We find him with them a lot, these three single siblings who apparently live together. We find Jesus at their house a fair amount. Some believe that he lived there for a time. He loved them greatly, and he tells them, "Don't worry, he's not going to die." And he loves them, and he dies. And so the thing Jesus said wasn't going to happen happens. And it says he loves them, but he didn't go to stop Jesus, to stop Lazarus from dying. Now this is weird. This is a conundrum. This is where many of us live. We have a promise. We are not seeing the promise. The very thing Jesus promised me, as a matter of fact, I'm seeing the opposite. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has ever been in this season? And we wrestle. And some people tell you what you have to do is just keep saying the thing you want over and over again. And other people are like, "Well, you just have to trust that God is going to get glory in your sickness. And so he sent sickness." No, that God is never sending sickness so that he can get glory from your sickness. That's not happening. And sometimes people are like, "Well, God just wants me to suffer as some sort of intercessory suffering for someone else." And that's just bad theology. It's not true. And so when we hear the words of Jesus in the Bible, let's just take in the Bible. When Jesus talks in the Bible, they react to Jesus' words three ways, right? There's basically three ways they react to him. Number one, they don't understand Jesus. They have no idea what he's saying, but they act like they do, right? That's a common one they like to do. They just fake it. Yeah, okay, well, that sounded deep. Like, I have no idea what you're talking about, right? Number two is they had no idea what he was saying, and they tell him, "Listen, what does this mean?" These are hard sayings, they would say, like, "I don't know what you are talking about." And the third way they would react is they think they know what he's saying, so they decide to kill him. Those are the three ways they react to the teachings of Jesus in the Bible. This is what we kind of see in our lives too. We think we know what he's saying, but Jesus didn't do what he said he was going to do, and so we kill him in our life. We kill our faith in God. And here's why we have a hard time with stories like this. We know that Jesus has the power to keep Lazarus from dying. And so we ask, if God is all powerful, why doesn't he do something? And we say this because we cannot imagine in America, as Western American people, we cannot imagine having power that we're not using to our benefit. The very reason we want power is so we can change our lives. Our personal lives. The reason many of us pray is so that our lives can be different. Not for the community, not for the world around us, not even for God's glory, but for me personally. We cannot understand having the money to do something and not doing it, having the power to do something and not exerting that power. Why be powerful if you don't operate in power? But Jesus did not wrestle with this dynamic. Jesus was perfectly at peace knowing he had power to control things and not exerting it over his circumstances. He told him, listen, you couldn't put me on this cross unless I let you. I could have a legion of angels come down and just wipe all of you out, but that's not how I roll. I don't use all the power I have at the time I have it because I'm working on levels you don't understand. I would dare say that if we had the power over every circumstance, we would use it to our benefit. And sometimes, hear me, don't fall into condemnation, but sometimes God has to withhold power to keep us from changing our circumstance because he has us in there to learn something. And if he gave us power to change the circumstance, we would change the circumstance and not get the lesson he wants us to learn. If we had power, we would use it to change our circumstance. So God has to withhold power from us so we will stay and learn the lesson he has us to learn. Amen. I had the power to buy a car, but he wouldn't let me yet. Don't. I had no release. I had to wait. I had people praying. People thought I was praying just because I'm poor. I am poor, but at the same point, I am wealthy because I have all the money God has for me. Like, I need breakthrough. The breakthrough I needed was in my heart, so God could release what I needed. Does this make sense? Yeah. Watch this. Jesus said to her, Mikey, come on up. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. This is Lazarus. He's in the grave. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, but I knew that you always hear me. Nevertheless, because of the people standing around, I said it so they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Out came the man who had died, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Hear the story. I want you to notice that nowhere in the Bible do we hear Lazarus. He doesn't speak anywhere in scriptures, yet we know that Jesus loved him. But we see Lazarus completely dependent upon the community to advocate for him. But Mary and Martha were weeping and Jesus wept. Why did God allow this whole story to happen? Well, Jesus said, I'm glad that I wasn't there. What? What do you mean you were glad you didn't keep me from this horrible, horrible tragedy? As we celebrate, this Sunday, this Passion Sunday, this triumphal entry, as Jesus is riding in, and they're telling of the resurrection of Lazarus, I don't believe they knew what Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had faith for. You see, Jesus loved them so much, he wanted to give them a faith for resurrection before they needed faith for resurrection. Because he was going to die and it was going to destroy them internally. They were going to be the people were dispirited and scattered after the murder of Jesus, their Messiah who had died. But he wanted these three people that he was so close to have an assurance of his resurrection power before he left. I'm glad I wasn't there. This is for your benefit. This isn't in scripture. This is just Carl. They were locked in a room praying. And I believe that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were like, but what if? If you can raise Lazarus, like, they said, Mary had said to Jesus, we know that whatever you ask the Father, he'll do it. Whatever you ask God to do, he'll do it. Like, huh, if God could do it for Jesus, if he could do it for Lazarus, why wouldn't God do it for Jesus? What do I want you to take away from this? I believe in many of our lives, God is equipping us for something so much greater. And the trial you're going through right now looks like an attack of the devil. It looks like God has abandoned you. It looks like you're not going to make it through, but God is really equipping you for a greater resurrection down the line. Can you say amen? I believe God right now is giving you something you did not know you need before you needed it, because the time is coming when you will need it. And when that time arises, there will be a hope on the inside of you that says, I will not be defined by this trial. I believe that my God can deliver me even in the midst of this thing that I do not understand. It's been to my benefit that I went through this thing, because it has prepared me for where God has me to go. I would not be able to stand and wait on God before, but because of this trial, I now know that God in his timing will come and deliver me. He will do what he said he would do, that he would come and break through and bring glory to the Father through my trial. Can you say amen? Stand with me if you would. Amen, 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 amen. Cecilia, come up if you would. Hallelujah. 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 That's why I believe as they were walking through town, they said, Jesus, as he's coming through, hey, here's a guy who raises the dead. Here's a guy that sees the dead come to life. Here's the guy that is powerful more than death. This is the guy with resurrection power in his life. Here comes Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. And I want us to sing this song again. We're going to sing it a little more mellow, but who knows what might happen. Here's what I want you to get in your spirit. Just because I don't see God doing what I want does not mean I won't get my breakthrough. It may not come how I thought, but my breakthrough is coming. Let's say it together, shall we? Just because I don't see God doing what I want does not mean I won't get my breakthrough. It may not come how I thought, but my breakthrough is coming. You say amen, 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 amen. I want you to quote that over yourself this week. Turn up the keys if you would. We're going to sing this. Come on. Turn them up.
Death was never going to hold you, so it's never going to hold me.
With the lyrics,
because you're the only thing holding on to me. Death was never going to hold you, so it's never going to hold me. Because you're the only thing. Never gonna hold you, so it's never gonna hold me, cause you're the only thing holding on to me.
Come on, let's sing it out.
Death was never gonna hold you, so it's never gonna hold me, cause you're the only thing holding on. You are alive, living and breathing. It's right here before me. You're the living God.
Come on, sing it out.
The living God.
Come on, sing it out.
You are alive, living and breathing here in this place, speaking and healing your fullness and glory. It's right here before me. You're the living God, the living God.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I just lift up every person in this room right now that you are equipping for breakthrough. Father, I thank you that you are the living God. You are alive and you are moving on our behalf. You are moving on our behalf. Father, I thank you that we trust you in this season. We thank you that you will not forsake us, but you are moving for our benefit in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give a clap off for the Lord if you would. Can you put up my last slide? My very last slide? Amen, amen, amen. Before you go, we're having a communion service this Friday, and it's going to be at, right there. Oh, she said it. It's between 6 and 7, and what we're, actually, it's at 7. It says there 7. So 7 o'clock, between 7 and 7:30, what we're going to do is come in, we're going to pray and serve communion. We're not having a full service. You can come in at any time between 7, 7:30. And we're going to pray, and you come forward. Pastor Tracy and I will serve you communion, and then we will pray for you. And next Sunday is Easter Sunday. Listen, listen. Be aware of who God would put in your footsteps, in your path, in your life, that you're to hand them an invitation card. Listen, you don't got to be the great of it. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to get them to pray the prayer. You don't have to cast the devil at them. You don't have to teach them the whole Bible. Bring them here. We'll do that. We'll cast the devil at them and teach them the Bible, right? We'll do both. You just got to invite them to a place where they can meet God. Can you say amen? Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for these people. I pray that you would bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen. Give another clap offering to the Lord. Listen, if you're a guest, I'd love to meet you in the lobby. I'll be up there in a moment. Have an amazing week this week and celebrate the resurrection. Amen.